Appreciate the presence of each one this morning. We have visitors, and we're certainly thankful for your presence. Hope you'll take note of the times that we meet and assemble, that you'll come back and worship and study the Word of God with us. Our text for this morning's lesson is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, through chapter 6 and in verse 2. We've looked at this section of text in times past. If you remember here, you're familiar with it perhaps. We've looked at it from different viewpoints. This morning we want to consider it in reference to Paul's explanation of salvation that he mentions in it. Sometimes we look at it in reference to one being in Christ, or perhaps a subject matter regarding restoration. And so we're going to look at it from a different viewpoint this morning. We'll be reading in the New King James Version. The text on the chart are from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated on the chart. You might read along with us, or from your own version you brought with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Man's salvation is so often treated by him as insignificant. It seems as though man in general treats his own salvation in that way. He simply seems to be indifferent to it, that it's not something very important to him. But man's salvation is and has always been of utmost importance to God. As a matter of fact, it is the very reason that Jesus came to this earth. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Man's salvation is the chief purpose for Jesus' death on the cross. Hebrews 2 and in verse 9, the latter portion of the verse, by the grace of God, that he might taste death or experience death for every man. So his very purpose in coming to this world was to save us, and he gave his life that he might do that for us. It is the very cause of the joy in heaven when one comes to recognize and realize that they're a sinner and in need of salvation. Luke 15 and verse 10. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And it is the supreme purpose of God's revelation to man. Man's salvation. That's why he gave us his revelation, to bring about our salvation. James 1 and in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word," note this, "which is able to save your soul." But you're going to have to be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only, or you will deceive yourself. So though man has treated his own salvation as something insignificant and unimportant, God sees it of utmost importance. In our text, the Apostle Paul explains to us what salvation is. And he emphasizes to us why man needs to be receptive to that salvation now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not next year, but now. Surely, as we look at Paul's explanation of salvation in the text we've chosen, we can see why salvation is so great, as the Hebrew writer mentioned in Hebrews 2 and in verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him?" How shall we escape? How shall we escape God's wrath that's going to be poured out upon us? Under the old law, which was the law of God, if one was guilty of violating that law, the wrath of God was poured out upon them. They were subject to the punishment that that law required. How much more so will we be subject to the punishment of the wrath of God upon us if we neglect our very own salvation? So surely, as we look at Paul's explanation of salvation this morning, we'll see why salvation is referred to by the Hebrew writer as that which is great indeed. First of all, we notice that salvation is referred to by the Apostle Paul as getting in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." In Christ means in a relationship with Christ, in a fellowship with Christ, in an association with Christ. That is, you come into that relationship when you're saved. There's been times in history when God expected people to be in the right place in order to be saved or delivered from His wrath, God's appointed place, you might say, for safety. In times past, in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21, it was in the ark for those in that day who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Note this, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved. 8 souls were saved in the ark, the place of safety, the place of salvation, the place of deliverance from the flood. God had appointed that place. In Exodus 12 and in verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." That is, when God delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, He had them to slay a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses. For what purpose? So that those who were in those houses with the blood applied would be passed over. They would not be killed when the destroying angel went forth to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. In Exodus 12 and verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the place of safety, the place of deliverance, was in the house with the blood applied. And so it is today. Our place of deliverance is in Christ, in our relationship and a fellowship with Him. That's the place of safety. That's the place of deliverance. That's the place of salvation. Galatians 3 and in verse 26 in the English Standard Version, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." That indicates that outside of Christ Jesus, you're not children of God. But in Christ Jesus, in that relationship, you're referred to as children of God or sons of God. And we're told in verse 27 how it is one gets into that relationship by being baptized into Christ. So when one is baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the remission of their sins, they're saved. But they come into a relationship with Christ by being baptized into Him. That's how you get into that relationship. That's how you get into that fellowship. Now this same thing is mentioned in other places in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 28 and verse 18 and following, when Jesus gave a great commission and Matthew recorded it, Jesus came and spoke to His apostles saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Know this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in, the little preposition in there is into. Same one we saw in Galatians 3, 26, 27. So one is baptized in to the name of, that is into a relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and with Christ. We all come into a relationship with them, and now we're children of God when we do that. So salvation to the Apostle Paul in our text is getting into Christ. But salvation is also referred to in our text by the Apostle Paul as reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. "Now all things are of God," note this, "who has reconciled us to Himself." Reconciliation is the restoration to a friendly relationship. We speak of restoration sometime or reconciliation in regard to a husband and wife perhaps who have separated because they have differences, but perhaps someone intercedes on their behalf and they work out their differences and thus they're reconciled with one another. So reconciliation is simply coming on friendly terms again. Basically, that's what the word means. And the idea in the text of reconciliation here is that one has alienated or separated himself from God, and he needs to be reconciled. He needs to come on friendly terms. Now, we weren't separated from God because of something God did. We're separated from God because of what we have done. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So our sins have separated us from God. So we need to come on friendly terms with God again. God has made that possible through reconciliation. And so Paul refers to salvation as reconciliation. Now, how has God made reconciliation possible? How has he laid out a plan by which we can be reconciled and come to him on friendly terms again? Well, he has provided Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus Christ who is our agent or minister through which this reconciliation is achieved. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our agent or minister through which reconciliation is possible. The death of Christ on the cross is also a means or an instrument through which this reconciliation takes place. Ephesians 2 and in verse 16. And that he, God, might reconcile them both Jew and Gentile, to God in one body. Note this. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Christ reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's our agent to bring about that reconciliation. His death on the cross is the instrument through which that takes place. So reconciliation takes place then where? Where we're brought on friendly terms with Christ again, with God again. In Christ. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Where are we reconciled to God at? Where are we brought on friendly terms with God again at? In a relationship with Christ Jesus. Know this, that is, that God was. Now, you see that little helping verb, was. It's separated from reconciling. Look at the chart. But if we put that little helping verb with reconciling, the verb makes a little better sense. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The world under consideration is the people of the world. The people of the world who were guilty of sin. The people of the world who had separated themselves from God. But God reconciles man to himself again in that relationship with Christ Jesus. And again, we get into that relationship by being baptized into that relationship. It can also be said that reconciliation takes place in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. Ephesians 2 and in verse 16, we read earlier, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. So we're reconciled to God in one body. What is that body? Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 tells us that body is the church. So we're reconciled to God in the church. If you're not a member of the church, if you're outside the body of Christ, you're outside the family of God. You're outside of a place of reconciliation with God. You come on friendly terms with God again, in Christ, through Christ, and through his death on the cross. So God, through the apostles, has provided us then with a message of reconciliation, so we can respond to that message and be reconciled, as the text indicates. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 19, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, and is committed to us apostles in the context, the word or the message of reconciliation. What is the word or message of reconciliation? It's the gospel. The gospel of Christ tells us how to be reconciled to God. And thus we can respond and be reconciled. God has done his part in our reconciliation. He's given us Jesus Christ. Offered his own Son on the cross on our behalf. Now we can be reconciled. We have to get into that relationship in Christ for reconciliation to take place. Paul also tells us in the text that salvation is having sins forgiven. Note in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 again. That is, in Christ, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. What does that mean, not imputing their trespasses? Trespasses, of course, stands for sin. Imputing means not putting them down to their account. So when you're reconciled to God, God doesn't put sin down to your account. What does he do? If he doesn't put it down to your account, he forgives it. He forgives you of your sin in Christ Jesus. When you come into that relationship, by being baptized into that relationship, when you've been reconciled to God, he forgives you of your sin. He doesn't impute it against you. He didn't put it down to your charge or to your account. So sins are no longer imputed when they are forgiven. Now we see this same thing mentioned in other places in different ways. For example, in Acts 3 and in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Blotted out, obliterated, wiped out, forgotten, forgiven. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ." Note this, "for in order to the remission of sins." Remission here is forgiveness of sins. Our sins are remitted or forgiven. When? When we repent and are baptized by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life so that we can be reconciled to God. Amen. Paul also tells us in the text that salvation is being made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 21, "For he made him," that is God made him, Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Now Christ did not become sin. The word sin here has reference to a sin sacrifice. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to be a sin sacrifice for us." That is, on our behalf. "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." How do we become the righteousness of God? We become the righteousness of God when we become righteous. That is, when we're justified by God, pronounced not guilty, forgiven of our sins, and thus pronounced righteous in his sight. When does that take place? In baptism. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 11, to the Corinthians Paul said, "And such were some of you," note this, "but you were washed." When were they washed? They were washed from their sins in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." One's sins are washed away in baptism. So the Corinthians were washed, "but you were sanctified." Sanctified means to be set apart and consecrated to the service of God. That is, made holy in his sight. So when you were washed from your sins, you were set apart, consecrated to God, and made holy in his sight, because he had forgiven you of his sins. "But you were justified." To be justified means to be pronounced righteous, to be pronounced not guilty. All of it takes place when one is baptized. So salvation is being made righteous. You've got to be made righteous. How are you made righteous? Simply by carrying out the commandments and ordinances of God. That's how you're made righteous. Being obedient to the gospel. Because it is the gospel that reveals God's plan for making you righteous. Romans 1, and in verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Note this. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." For everyone who believes what? For everyone who believes the gospel, it's God's power to bring about your salvation. "For the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Note this. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Now, the gospel didn't reveal to the people to whom it was originally written that God was a righteous being. That was already revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. But God's plan for righteousness is revealed in the New Testament. That's what's under consideration. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." God's plan by which you can be made righteous is revealed in the gospel. We see that again in Romans 10 and verse 1 and following, where Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Note this. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Were they ignorant that God was a righteous being? No. But they were ignorant of God's plan by which they could be made righteous. And thus they rejected Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for their sins. That's the only way one will be made righteous. When he accepts Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for his sins, and then submits in obedience to get into a relationship with him and the Godhead. When people reject God's plan for being made righteous, they're like the Jews. They set out to establish their own plan. And there are many religious groups today who have their own plan. You look at this religious group over here, they have one plan. You look at this religious group on the other hand, they have another plan. And you look at another group and they have another plan. Whose plan are you going to go by? We ought to go by God's plan by which we can be made righteous. Amen. He has given us the plan and we simply need to follow it. Those who obey God's word simply become righteous. We don't need the plans of man. We need God's plan by which we can be made righteous. And when we obey God's plan, we become righteous. Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter at the household of Cornelius said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." How do you work righteousness? You simply do that which is right in harmony with God's righteous word. So when we do what God requires, we're working righteousness. And it brings about our salvation. Paul also defines salvation in our text as receiving God's grace. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 1. "We then, as workers together," that is the apostles, "with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Salvation is receiving the grace of God. Grace is unmerited and unearned favor of God. It is His kindness and goodwill and benevolence graciously extended to us in the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf. And we have to accept that sacrifice in obedience to His will. That's the grace of God that He's extended to us. Because men are saved by that grace. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, "By grace you have been saved." But that does not mean that obedience or works of righteousness are not required. Though God would save by His grace, it doesn't mean that He saves by His grace totally and completely, wholly. That is, man's obedience is also needed. If not, you'll receive the grace of God in vain. In 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 1 again, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." You've got to receive the grace of God. How do you receive the grace of God? How do you receive the kindness and goodness and benevolence that He has extended to you in the sacrifice of His Son? How do you receive that grace? You receive it by acceptance of the Word. Obedience to the Word. When you obey the Word, you receive the grace of God. In Titus 2 and in verse 11, note this. Paul said to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Look at that closely. Most people say, well, Christ appeared to all men. Well, He didn't appear to all men. Have you seen Him? No, you haven't seen Him, so He didn't appear to all men, so you can't take it literally. Look at the passage closely. "For the grace of God that brings salvation," to whom? To all men. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has done what? It has appeared. The word appeared here means become fully known or become clearly known. So the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has become clearly known. How has it become clearly known? Through the Word. Because it teaches us, note that, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God teaches us. We receive the grace of God when we believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe and obey the gospel, you're receiving the grace of God in vain. Receive the grace of God through belief and obedience to the gospel. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men. All men are saved by the grace of God. But you're going to have to accept that grace. And the only way to accept it is belief and obedience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 8 and following, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved," note this, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it," salvation, "is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Baptism is not a work of man. Repentance is not a work of man. Confessing Christ before man is not a work of man. It's that which God requires. We're going to have to believe it and respond to it in obedience. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What kind of faith? Through an obedient faith. Many people say, "I believe," and have no idea what faith really is.
Yeah.
But you know, the lady, the mother or grandmother working in the kitchen, stirring up a new recipe for a cake, she knows what faith is. She's never made this cake before, but she sees it in her mind. Already prepared. But what does she have to do? She has to put all the ingredients together, put it in the stove, and it comes out just as she saw it. That's what faith is. Faith is putting the elements that God has given us together, all together, obedience to His will, bringing them together, and we see the ultimate and finally in the salvation of our soul. God does His part, and man's part is an obedience of faith. Peter's explanation of salvation was stated this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 9 and following, when he said, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of a grace that would come to you." Almost in that passage, salvation and grace are synonymous. "Have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of a salvation that would come to you." Because when you receive the grace of God, you received His salvation. But to receive the grace of God, you must believe and become obedient to the Word. The time and opportunity to be saved is now, Paul tells us in the text. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you." Note this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The time to receive God's grace now is now. When? In this present age. Titus 2 and in verse 12. Receive God's grace now, because our future on earth is uncertain. James 4 and in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The day of salvation is now. At this moment, at this hour, don't receive the grace of God in vain. If you put it off, your salvation means nothing to you. If you put it off, that means you've treated your salvation as something indifferent. It's simply not important. It's important to God. It's important to your loved ones. It's important to those who love your soul. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You may not be here the next time to hear the gospel. You may not have an opportunity to walk down into this baptistry that's prepared for you this morning. All sorts of things could happen to keep you from doing that. The golden now of salvation must be taken advantage of now, at this time, at this hour, at this moment. If not, you're going to let that golden moment of salvation pass by. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, be obedient to the gospel and become one. Become a child of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, 26, 27. Be saved this day. If you've responded in obedience to God's message in the past, repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and submitted to water baptism for the remission of your sins, but yet as a child of God you have sin in your life, we encourage you, make yourself right before it's too late. Because now is the day of your salvation as well. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.